Pastor Ray Bentley wants to know if you're ready to step up to the next level in your faith.
So what I'm asking is I'm reaching out with my hands and saying, who will walk with me? And say, let's move beyond the borders of what has been safe and where we have been comfortable, and let's go all the way, deeply, as far as we possibly can, into the other 90% of what God has for us. Anybody willing to go with me on that?
Spreading the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. It's so easy to be a believer from the bleachers, sitting on the sidelines of the faith. But Christianity isn't a spectator sport. It's an all-or-nothing, in-it-to-win-it kind of commitment, because we're dealing with matters of eternity. Pastor Ray addresses that today from the final chapter of Titus.
Okay, the title of the message is, You Are the Light of the World. And Paul basically is wrapping up his letter to this young guy, Titus, who was a pastor and had a church, congregation. And now he's going to talk about the impact that the church needs to have in the world at large, the world beyond the borders of the church. And remember, 2,000 years ago, a church probably was a home, somebody's living room, or maybe up on their roof, where they had, depending on where they lived, which the island of Crete is where Titus was a pastor, pretty nice weather, and oftentimes they would meet on the roof, under the open air and the stars, and have these meetings where they would read the letters of Paul, read the scriptures, the Old Testament, and seek the Lord. So Paul is now talking about how it's necessary not only to minister within the walls of the local community, but to go out, sprinkle like salt into the community and be a beautiful purifying agent, and as well, you know, salt brings flavor, taste, zest, and also to be light in the midst of the darkness. So Christians in this world, he begins in verse 1, he says, Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He's describing society in the ancient Roman Empire. He says, we used to be just like them, but now we are different, and we're to be doing good works among them. And by the way, I want to remind you of something you already know. So this was a teaching that was prevalent within the early church. You are to be submitted to and subject to the governmental authorities. Now look with me at verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul had just said, you know, this is what we used to be, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. That may describe some of the people that you work with or our neighbors or that are just lost. But Paul says, hey, we were just like that before we knew the Lord. Then the kindness and the love of God appeared to man through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a difference. He saves us. And how did he do it? Through the miracle of the new birth. That when you simply, like a child, ask, Jesus to come into your life and into your heart and fill you with his presence and with his spirit, eternal life is given. And how does that happen? Through the word, through the preaching of the word, which is when you hear the invitation, it's the gospel. And after you've believed the gospel, it's the teaching of God's word that grows you in Christ. But it's through the word of God that this miracle happens. I mean, that's why I love the Bible. I love the Bible. I love God's word because it's filled with God. And why I encourage you to read the Bible daily. And we have those, you know, little read through the Bible plan. And if you haven't, or if you've, you know, forgotten, or if you've never done it, please read the Bible. It's like when you open the Bible, you are opening a window to heaven into your mind and into your heart. Literally, heaven itself will fill you. Now, you have to do it patiently and persistently, little by little. It builds and it grows, but it comes through the word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. Let's read that scripture from your notes out loud. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. The word. Believing in the word, trusting in the word, having the word come inside of you, and then it washes you every day. You know, how many of you just take a bath at least, you know, or a shower once a day? Good. Please, raise your hand even. Please. Right? You wash and you cleanse. Well, guess what? Your soul needs to be washed daily as well. You don't even realize it, but when you go through a day, yes, we're God's children, we're totally redeemed, and we're his sons and daughters, but we're walking in a world that is still broken. Isn't that kind of obvious? We live in a, is it so hard to believe that the world is messed up, that it is fallen, that though it has such beauty within it, that the picture that I have is, because nature, what God has done, is still amazing, breathtakingly beautiful. What man has created has not always been added necessarily to the beauty. A lot of asphalt, concrete, and other things. Jesus has come to cleanse us. So walking in the world, you get some of the filth of the world, or the dust, as it were, that gathers even on your feet, as Jesus said, when you walk barefoot back then, you need the dead foot washings. Because as you walk through the world in the day, your feet get dirty. So you can wash them. So also spiritually for the soul, from the top of your head to the bottom of your toes, the word of God is a washing and a cleansing. And what's beautiful about it is that the word reminds you of your forgiveness in Jesus Christ. No matter what horrible thing may be in your past, it has been erased by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I love Psalm 103, verse 12, which says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Question, how far is the east from the west? Can anybody give me a mileage on that? It's infinity, isn't it? You can go east and just keep going east, or you can go west and keep going west. The idea is he's put him so far away. And let me also share this with you. It's not just that sometimes we have the idea, oh, my sins, and then it gets recorded, and then because Jesus comes, it all gets rubbed and erased out. That's a good analogy, but it's actually better than that. The truth is that when the Holy Spirit washes you and cleanses you, it's not just as if something that had been recorded got erased, but it's as though it had never happened or been recorded in the first place. You are made holy and made righteous, and that is amazing. Verse 6, he says, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. All that God has for you is wrapped up in Jesus. You don't get anything apart from him. You don't need anything apart from him. You have everything in him. He's the whole package. It's all in him, and it's all inclusive. But I will also say that we have not even begun to tap the surface of all that we have in Christ Jesus. You will. But many people think, okay, I'm saved, now I'm a Christian, I go to church, I tithe, I, you know, try to do a few good things, and then I live my life and I wait until heaven. But it's so much more, especially in the times in which I believe that we live. The Lord is saying, I have everything for you now. You can begin experiencing the life of Jesus now. More now. Heaven now. Eternal life is not just a duration once we get to that place. It is a quality of life that can be enjoyed, tasted, felt, experienced now. Now, let me give to you an example, an analogy. In the Old Testament, the analogy was God gave to Israel the promised land. He goes, here's the land. I give it to you. The whole land is yours. Great. The whole land is mine. I have this. This is my promise from God. Wonderful. But then God added something interesting. He said, and every place you put the sole of your foot to take possession shall be yours. In other words, what good is it to have the verbal promise unless you physically go inherit and possess what has been given to you? You've got to put your foot on it. And the story goes that the children of Israel, even in their best moments in the past, only stepped into or inherited or possessed about 10% of all that God had given to them. And ironically, God said, look, if you don't want to possess it all, you're going to lose even what you have. And that's exactly what happened. Is it possible that we Christians settle for what we think being a Christian is, and we're living at a plane? That we know too much to dive all the way back into the world, but we haven't yet yielded enough to enter into the other 90% that God has waiting for us. So here's what I want to share with you. Here's what I am, and again, I don't know how to put this into words. So hopefully the Holy Spirit will help me. But I am telling you, as your pastor, I am feeling, hearing the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And it is, when I spend time in the Word and when I spend time in prayer, it is so powerful and it is so gripping and it is, I feel pulled. I feel the Lord just begging, come now. I feel an urgency from the Lord that he is saying, prepare my church, prepare my flock for what is to come. You know what's happening. You see generally the signs. My coming is near. They need to wake up and they need to be committed and they need to have a deep, rich, growing relationship. So what I'm asking is I'm reaching out with my hands to the best that I know how and saying, who will walk with me and say, let's move beyond the borders of what has been safe and where we have been comfortable, and let's go all the way, deeply, as far as we possibly can, into the other 90% of what God has for us. Anybody willing to go with me on that? Look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Let's read this scripture out loud. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified means you are declared righteous in the eyes of God. When? From the moment you believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. He says, you are righteous in my eyes. How long? For eternity. You are cleared of all charges. It is a declaration of complete innocence. That's more than just, I mean, beyond the forgiveness. Yes, I forgive you, but God does what we can't do. He says, it's gone. You are innocent in my eyes. How can God do that when I'm so guilty? Because he took my sins and he laid them upon his own son, Jesus Christ. And that's why every beginning of the month, we share communion. We call communion where we remember the cross. And what's so powerful about that is that somehow God's, whose love, God is love, and his love is so high and so deep and so wide and so broad that it'll take eternity. We'll never get to the end of his love for all of eternity. We'll be diving further up and further into it for eternity, but somehow the height, depth, width, and breadth of the total love of God was manifest in one divine act. And that's when Jesus had nails driven through his hands and a spike driven through his feet and a crown of thorns put on his head. And it was God in flesh saying, I love you, I forgive you. Will somebody please trust in me? Open your hearts to me. And he had his arms reached out to the whole world. And then he was buried and he rose. He ascended and he said, and I'm coming back. And I want to come back for a bride who is in love and ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb that is soon to come. And so my past will never be brought up to me by God. Romans 8, 33 says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus prays for us continuously. You know, when you love someone, you think about them all the time. Jesus is always thinking about you and me and interceding and praying for us all the time. So in other words, know this. God isn't charging you with any wrong. The opposite. God has declared you innocent of all charges, justified through Jesus Christ. And the effect of all this is we're the heirs of God, heirs of the glory of the kingdom of God. Glory is coming to the earth, the glory of God. Now, the glory was here in the beginning. It was in the Garden of Eden. The glory of God is, in the Hebrew, the word is Shekinah. It is the physical manifestation of the presence of God that can be seen and felt and experienced. It was there. When sin entered, it withdrew. And so it's like we're walking around in darkness, literally. There was light. And the glory reappeared in Jesus. In Jesus, every time he opened his mouth, heaven came flowing out. Every time he touched anyone of any disease, problem, demon, or death, they were healed or raised. And then he himself raised from the dead and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He manifested the glory of God, and that glory is coming again. When Jesus comes, there's going to be, and again, I love this, I believe it was the prophet Isaiah said, he is coming will be so bright, seven times the brightness of the sun. It will be so bright, the sun will disappear. You won't be able to see the sun. All you'll be able to see is God. That's why Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, and every eye will see him. That's all you will be able to see. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. We are the heirs. Because we've been justified and declared righteous and innocent, we are the heirs of the glory of the kingdom of God for all of eternity. What does that, doesn't that do something to you? How can we live a lazy, casual life that is ungrateful and bitter and selfish? How dare us take so lightly the love that has been manifest to us? Jesus says, I love you deeply, passionately, intensely, it's hot, and I want you, my children, to love me back the very same way. And believe me, God says, I don't care what it takes to bring you to that place. You may not like the journey. It will stretch you. It will take you to the end, and you'll be dropping to your knees and crying out to me, but you will get there. and I will bring you there, and I will share with you my kingdom and my glory. He then says in verse 8, this is a faithful saying. These things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. The gospel says Jesus went about doing good. Now, the good thing is, most other religions say do good works so you can become righteous. Christianity is the exact opposite. You already are holy and righteous. Now, act like it. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. There is a lot of internal bickering doctrinally over issues, and there's some issues that are not main issues about, you know, Christ that we don't compromise on. But there are other things. There can be variety. There can be differences of opinion. There can be different styles of worship or church or whatever. But he says, learn to love one another. Appreciate the variety within the body of Christ. He says, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. So rebuke him once. If he comes again, rebuke him a second time. And after that, just say, hey, just leave. You know, go start your own deal, which many have done. And usually a guy that's argumentative and divisive that goes off and says, oh, you know, Pastor Ray's wrong, or this church is wrong, or that is wrong, and it's not really a mainline issue. If you start a ministry that's based on rooted in bitterness and divisiveness, it's not going to last. You know why? There's not enough love there. And people burn out on all the intellectual, you know, intrigue, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer. There it is in the Bible, a Christian lawyer from the very beginning. You know, in the scriptures, the Gospels tell us, and 1 John tells us, Jesus is our advocate. The word advocate means lawyer. How cool is that? When you go into court, hey, who's your lawyer? Ah, Jesus Christ, Son of God. I think you're going to win. Apollos on their journey with haste, and they that lack nothing, that they may lack nothing, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And so we say, amen.
Pastor Ray Bentley, wrapping up our study in the book of Titus today, here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's broadcast is available on CD for just $7. Get in touch and ask for the message called, You Are the Light of the World. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Titus on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what he's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of his return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that he has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for a study in Philemon. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.